the message this evening, I should say the lesson this evening, is have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? I think that's a pretty fair question, isn't it? We're going to talk about that. A lot of the lesson this evening is going to center around the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and also not just focusing on the infilling of the Holy Ghost, but the direction of the Holy Ghost, the purpose of the Holy Ghost, the relationship that we have to God through the Holy Ghost. Oh, so many wonderful things to discuss this evening. But let's first start in Scripture. So let's just dive right in. I've got a few scriptures today, so let's just jump right in. This is the book of Genesis, the second chapter and the 21st verse. So this is Genesis 2 and 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Okay. So I want you to see what's actually occurring at this moment. God the Creator. Now, I'm going to be using a lot of different, I'm going to be using a little bit more in-depth approach this evening, because it's come to my attention that a lot of people who are watching us online, a lot of people who are listening to us on our several platforms of podcasts, they mean business. And when they're listening, they're studying. When they're listening, they're researching. When they're listening, they're trying to get in touch with God. So we have a really, how can I say this? We have a variety of different people who may be listening this evening. And because of that, I want to give something for everyone. And so there may be some things that may be a little, what's the word I'm looking for? It may be a little bit more in-depth this evening, but that's okay. Just know that I'm coming out of the scriptures. I might provide just a little bit more context. And also, I want to give a disclaimer. There are going to be some, there's two occurrences this evening where I'm probably going to use the BDAG, which is the English Greek dictionary. So do I have it here? Hold on a minute. Let me get this. So this is the BDAG. Again, when it comes to, let me tell you something. There's nothing better than the Word of God. The Word of God before everything. So out of my whole library, the Bible is my best book. But what I like using, it's called the BDAG for you scholars out there. It's in a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament and other early Christian literature, in a third edition BDAG. In order for most people to read the BDAG, you have to have a little bit of basic Greek understanding. Anyway, I'm not trying to make anyone feel exclusive this evening. That's not my intent. But I do want you to know where the sources of my information and my definitions are coming from. The majority of the definitions that I bring up anytime, for the most part, is going to be from that BDAG. I'm going to tell you, it's some good stuff. So this evening is no different. Also, I normally don't like pronunciating Greek. I think it's unfair. I think most of the time when people begin to pronunciate Greek to an English audience who don't speak a word of Greek, there's a bit of pride normally. There's an element of pride normally in such situations. Not all. Of course, not all. But this evening, I may bring some of that up, not for my edification, but for your edification. And you'll see why. Normally, I don't like doing that. And that goes for, and that should be a teaching tool for ministers out there. If you're going to use Greek and Hebrew and all that, it's good to go back and look up the sources of definitions and original meanings of such. I think that's a wonderful thing. But when we begin to share and use all sorts of words that the audience will probably never use unless you are teaching them for the sake of teaching them, what point is it? What good is it? It doesn't do anybody any good. It's only edifying myself and it's only puffing me up because of the knowledge that I have and a little bit of material. So that's why I choose normally not to do that. Because what is the purpose? The purpose really that we're coming forth for is the ministry of reconciliation and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's it. And then I get out of the way. But again, am I saying that all pronunciation of Greek is bad? Absolutely not. I mean, that's where we get our Bible when it comes to the majority of the New Testament, if not all the New Testament. So no, I think that there is a value in it, but we have to watch as being speakers and ministers how we use our knowledge. We can use the knowledge to inflate us, or we can hopefully be humble enough to use our knowledge to edify somebody else. Because I'm nothing. I'm nothing but dust. And so I appreciate the goodness of God and where he's taken us this evening. Okay, enough said. I gave my disclaimers. Again, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And if you don't have the Holy Ghost this evening, I want you to stay tuned. I want you to keep listening. This is for you. If you do have the Holy Ghost this evening, I want you to stay listening. This is for you. I want you to ask yourself, have I received the Holy Ghost since I believe? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? So let's jump into it. We already read Genesis 2:21 through 23. Basically, that's breaking down that God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman. So that's the principle that I want to address this evening. So out of man, God made a woman. That's a principle. So check that out. So out of the first man, Adam. So Adam, if there's someone who absolutely doesn't know who Adam is. Adam is the first human being that was created by God our creator. Adam was the first human being that was created here on this precious earth. Okay. And if you don't know the story, out of Adam, God created Eve. And God gave Adam a wife, and Eve was his wife. And then Eve has this discourse and communication with the serpent, and Satan using the serpent in some aspect, Satan using the serpent to communicate with Eve, convinces Eve that eating the fruit that God forbade them to eat would be a good idea. Okay. And that's let us know sometimes, you know, sometimes we think we have this insight. We think we have a one up, you know, we think we have, a one up over someone else. It's really not a one up. Ain't but Satan talking to us. If it doesn't involve God and it's outside the will of God and it's outside the word of God, what are you talking about? What kind of insight do you have? What are you doing? You know, and I'm talking, and again, I might say some things that maybe kind of ruffle somebody's feathers this evening. It's not that I'm trying to intentionally stir you up or antagonize you or instigate anything. It's not that at all. But the word of God, sometimes when it's not received, it can allow people to be a certain way. And so let's talk about God. So God created man in his image. He created Adam. Satan convinced Eve to eat of the fruit. She did. And then Eve presented the fruit to Adam. He ate the fruit, the commandment being given to Adam. Adam sinned. And because Adam was made as a representative of humanity, okay, whether you like it or not, whether you're black or white or short or tall, regardless of where you live on this globe, Adam represented you and I, okay? And because Adam fell into sin, sin being a foreign element that intruded itself upon humanity, brought us all into a devastating type of slavery and bondage to sin. So that is why, even in today's time, when, you know, when kids are born, you know, you got kids running around here, you know, they don't have to be taught to sin. They already intrinsically know how to sin because it's innate within their nature because of the sin of Adam. Okay. Now, you might say, where, Brother Pope, where are you going with this? Again, God created Adam. Deep sleep went over Adam. God then created Eve from Adam. Okay, so I just want to go back to that concept. Again, centering around the lesson about, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man. So notice that the rib that was in the man, God created Eve from that rib. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Where am I going with this? Well, let's go to St. John chapter 14, verses 15 and 16. That's St. John chapter 14, verses 15 and 16. Here, Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this was during his earthly ministry. Jesus, we are discussing the Holy Ghost, if you've joined us this evening, and the significance of the Holy Ghost. Why is the Holy Ghost so important? Who is the Holy Ghost? And who is the Holy Ghost in relation to Jesus? Well, this evening, hopefully, we're going to discuss that. And we're going to talk about that. So Jesus says in chapter 14 and 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. But notice, Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you another comforter. That word comforter, again, this is one of the disclaimers I gave, just talking about what, the word comforter. And I don't know if you can see this very well, but this is the reason why I'm mentioning this, because most people, when they look at comforter, well, we're looking at it from our westernized northern hemisphere understanding, 21st century understanding of the word comforter. We're thinking of some type of bed sheets or some type of blanket. And I guess in some respects, that is one type of being comforted, but that is not exactly what the full meaning of the word comforter means. The reason I bring this out, and I am going to actually use the Greek pronunciations, because I have to compare one Greek word to another Greek word, and hopefully you'll understand the reason why I'm doing this. But it's taken from the word parakletos. Parakletos, and it means one who appears in another's behalf, a mediator, intercessor, helper. One who appears in another's behalf, mediator, intercessor, helper. So now with that understanding, let's look at the scripture again. What Jesus is saying, if you love me, talking to his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I'm going to pray. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, another helper, another intercessor. Okay? I'm going to pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So once we receive the Holy Ghost, that's it forever. And that's why I believe in eternal security, not unconditional eternal security, but I believe in eternal security because it is conditional. If, notice that word, if, what Jesus is saying, if you love me, Okay, so he's not just saying, if you love me, tell me you love me. If you love me, say a bunch of kind words. No, if you love me, there's something you're going to have to keep. If you love me, you're going to have to keep my commandments. Don't just say something. Isn't that how, you know, I look at all these relationships and I'm a silent observer most of the time. I just watch, you know, and whenever there's a man and there's a woman in a relationship, you know, I love you. I love you. One person says to another, but if you watch that individual's actions and you watch the love that they supposedly have a lot of times and many times, that's not love. In many of these modern day relationships, they are jam packed with narcissism, full of envy and strife, and nothing but ego about oneself. How you make me feel. What can you do for me? It's all about I. And what we got to understand in these godly relationships, we don't do things like that. It's not, we don't center around our egos. We are not codependent upon the one woman or the one man. And that is what is called a dysfunctional relationship. A functional relationship rotates around God. A functional relationship is when an individual is giving 100% and another individual is giving another 100%. Because they realize that they are committed in this relationship, you know. And so what Jesus is saying in this relationship, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we can talk about the Ten Commandments, but it was talking about more than just the Ten Commandments. And then Jesus talked about new commandments, and he summarized a lot of the commandments, you know, worship God. And then he also said to treat your neighbor as yourself, love your neighbor. These are some of the forgotten commandments. But if you love Jesus, don't just say you love him. There's going to have to be some action. But I want to focus on the Holy Ghost, the Paracletos. Okay, and again, I'm talking about that because the Holy Ghost is a comforter. He said, I'm going to pray the Father. So this is why people were so confused with Jesus, because sometimes he would speak from the flesh perspective. And other times he would speak from the spirit perspective. And you have to catch what he says. Now, don't take my word for it. I'm just a man trying to read the word. I'm just a man trying to read the Bible. Don't ever take my word for it. I encourage everyone who hears the sound of my voice or sees my image, read the word of God for yourself. Check, test me. If you think that I'm wrong or I'm in error somewhere, test me, ask me questions. But what I'm trying to tell you is that the comforter, I'm going to pray the Father. I will pray the Father. Aha. That's proof right there. Jesus and the Father are two different separate centers of consciousness. Therefore, there's one person talking about the other person about the third person. And I, being Jesus, will pray the Father, the other person in the Godhead Trinity, and he shall give you another third person of the Godhead Trinity, that he may abide with you forever. Well, if that's the case, then that's the case. But it's not my opinion that's going to judge us in the end. And it's not your opinion that's going to judge us in the end. It's the word of God that's going to judge us in the end. So you know what I want to do? I want to read some more words. So let's get into the word. Let's go into the next scripture. So that's St. John 14, 15, and 16. Let's read 17 and 18. So we just got through reading about Jesus before his death, burial, and resurrection. He is talking about the Holy Ghost. Let's see how he breaks this down. Even the Spirit of truth. So Jesus, remember, he already said, notice what he said in 17. He said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. You cannot have another comforter unless you have the first comforter. You can't have another without the other. If he was just one comforter, and again, he's breaking it down by manifestations. Okay, so Jesus is speaking to them. He's saying, I'm going to give you another comforter. So what is he talking about? Another comforter. They can't have another comforter unless they have the first comforter, right? But let's see how Jesus breaks this down in 17. Even the Spirit of truth. So Jesus is still talking about the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Okay. because it seeth him not. That's interesting. Neither knoweth him. And there's that scripture in John where, you know, he came unto his own received him not, right? But ye know him. And whenever we read ye, it's always Old English for the wording of you, okay? But ye or you know him. He's talking to disciples, for he dwelleth with you. Now, what does this believe? I believe Jesus is referring to his actual self. He is referring to his earthly ministry. He is referring to his manifestation. I don't want to cover up the scriptures. As the Son of God, he dwelleth with you, right? He's with you. I'm with you now. He's with you. He continues to dwell with you and shall be in you. So he's saying that I'm the comforter. I'm with you now, but I'm talking about another comforter. Even though I dwell with you right now, this comfort that I'm talking about, when he comes to you, he's going to be in you. I'm with you now, but this comforter that I'm talking about, he's going to be in you. And then he breaks it all down in the next scripture. I will not leave you comfortless. Okay, now let's break down that word. Again, I told you, I don't really like using the original Greek because I think it is sometimes can be a bit distracting if I don't actually break it down and present it by itself. But the Greek word for comfortless is actually orphanos, where we get the word orphan from. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And it means being deprived of parents, without parents, or an orphan. And in this particular context, it means pertaining to being without the aid and comfort of one who serves as associate and friend, orphaned. But basically, getting back to that basic word, it means I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you fatherless. Okay. So now with that context, let's look back at the scriptures again. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now he just breaks down everything. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you fatherless. I will not leave you without an aid. Isn't that a refreshing feeling right now to know that Jesus is still right here with us? His presence can still be available today. His presence can still be felt today. That's why we pray, because we like to be close to our Father. Now you might say, wait a minute, Father, that's right. He said, I will not leave you fatherless. I will not leave you orphanless or as orphans, which means that Jesus is the Father. Don't take my word for it, though. Take the scripture's word for it. Let scripture explain scripture. Never take a human being's word for it. Let's go take it to the scripture. I will not leave you comfortless. Jesus breaks it all down. I will come to you. Wait a minute. Is that a contradiction? Because if we go back in St. John 14, chapter 14 and 16, he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And again, it can be kind of distracting because when he's speaking in third person language, third person singular, of the comforter, he's speaking of the comforter, that he may abide with you. Whenever you talk about he or she, that's third person singular. He's going to abide with you. He's going to abide with you. And then he just breaks it down. So Jesus is speaking from the flesh perspective. He's going to be with you. But then in the next verse, in verse number 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So either we have a contradiction. Either Jesus is contradicting himself, and either Jesus is saying the Holy Ghost, the third person of a Godhead Trinity, or a separate being other than Jesus, is going to come to us and indwell us, or what I believe to be true is Jesus is referring to himself in the manifestation, and the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost. And there is no separate persons of a Godhead Trinity. And again, that wording is so in depth in this society and culturally intrinsic in society that you have to be careful when you talk to people, because when you start talking against Trinitarian concepts, people who don't know the scripture will think that you're attacking the scripture. But you got to understand that those concepts and those terminologies weren't even developed until AD 325. And that's why I have a problem with that type of terminology, because if you believe that God is made up of three unique centers of consciousness, that to me is a watered down version of a polytheism, many gods, a group of gods. And I get it. And some people will say, well, we can never understand it. The Trinity is a mystery. Well, even within that concept that where you have God co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent in that Nicene Creed, the reason why I go against it is because there's a scripture where Jesus is saying the Father is greater than I. If you were thinking through a Trinitarian concept, the Father is greater than I, then that would break your argument. That would contradict your argument. Then they're not co-equal. Then one is greater than the other. But when we look at it for what it is, when you look at it through a spiritual lens, you can see that Jesus was not contradicting himself at all. Jesus was proclaiming, my Father is greater than I. The Spirit is greater than the flesh. The flesh slept. The flesh got tired. The flesh got hungry. The flesh even bled. But the eternal God that was inside of that flesh and yet at the same time was still in heaven never got tired, never got hungry, and never bled, because the Spirit can't bleed. And if you are thinking about, there's another scripture in Acts where the Bible talks about how the Lord purchased the church with his own blood, talking about God, that is the concept that I'm looking at. I don't see that there is a separation. It's all one. And so, again, don't take my word for it. Read the scriptures. Just read. I don't have the spirit of debate. I promise you. I don't have the spirit of argument. Although sometimes I have to get my point across. Sometimes I will disagree with people if they are saying things that are contradictive to scripture. I will disagree, but when we disagree, we do it in the right way. So let's go on. So I will not leave you comfortless. Another way of saying this, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you fatherless, but I will come to you. That's why we can say that Jesus is our Father. From this scripture right here, Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you fatherless. I will come to you. So why are we the ones who are outside the scripture when we say Jesus is our Father? He hasn't left us comfortless. He hasn't left us as orphans. He hasn't left us fatherless. We have him with us. He is our Father. So no, we clearly understand who Jesus is. We're not perverting the scriptures. We're not distorting the scriptures. All we're doing is just reading scriptures and having fun in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go on. In St. John, the 14th chapter, 26th verse, but the Comforter, and that's, I'm not using any more Greek language. I had to use that because in our language, in English, we look at, there is a difference between Comforter. It looks the same, right? You either have the Comforter or you don't. And when it says comfortless, it's actually a different word that's being used than Comforter. So Parakletos is actually different than being a father or one who has children. And I wanted to bring that out because we have to understand the original text in order to break this down. So that's all. In St. John chapter 14, verse number 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Okay, so who's sending the Father? Who's sending the Holy Ghost? The Father. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So the question that I ask, and I'm going to ask it right now. Hold on a minute. Let's see if I can do this. I'm trying not to block the scriptures. Let's see if I, there we go. Okay. So the question that I'm going to ask you brothers and sisters who are watching right now, and you can respond by texting this out in Facebook land right now. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. According to this scripture, who is sending the Holy Ghost? And I'm asking you, who is sending the Holy Ghost in this scripture? I'm waiting. Who's sending the Holy Ghost? Waiting for somebody to, who is the one who's sending the Holy Ghost according to the scripture? But the Comforter, okay, which is the Holy Ghost, that's established. Someone is sending the Holy Ghost. Who is the one who is sending the Holy Ghost? No one? Okay. All right. See, I'm trying to make this more interactive. I'm trying. So Sister Pope is using my account. So it's not me talking to myself. I promise you it's not. So, okay, Sister Pope, that's kind of where we're going with this, but that is correct. But I want you to take it back a notch, and I want you to look at the actual scripture and look at it again. Thank you. Okay. So let's look at that. Thank you, Lady Zondra Magnus. Let's go into this and hold on a minute. There we go. So, First Lady Elect, I butcher that. Lady Elect Zondra Magnus has said the Father. That's what I was getting at. Thank you. So the Father, according to this scripture, the Father, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said. But the Father is sending the Holy Ghost. So good job. But I also like Sister Pope's statement, because I'm about to read this next scripture too. So in Luke, the 24th chapter, 49th verse, and this is Jesus speaking, talking to the disciples. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So going back to Sister Pope's statement, and I promise you that's not me talking to myself. She's using my account. So Sister Pope is correct in that according to this scripture, and behold, I send. Well, who's the I? Jesus is, during his earthly ministry, he's actually talking to his disciples. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So again, the question is, well, I should say, either there is a contradiction in scripture where Jesus is contradicting himself, because Jesus said the Father is going to send the Holy Ghost. And in another scripture, he said, well, I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you. So who is it? Is the Father going to send the Holy Ghost, or is Jesus going to send the Holy Ghost? Either we have a great contradiction, and this has been the greatest contradiction known to man, or may I propose that this is not a contradiction. Jesus is the Father, and we do have the Holy Ghost, which he sent to us. So you have to watch that, because sometimes Jesus will speak from, again, he will speak from the Spirit's perspective, and sometimes he'll speak from the flesh perspective. But let's get back to what we were talking about with Adam, how that in Adam, God created Eve. So with that idea, with that concept, we're now going to go ahead and look at, oh, did I lose my scripture? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 and 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Excuse me. Howbeit, and this is actually Paul. the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, "Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual." So the Apostle Paul is taking the liberty, and he is actually comparing Jesus to Adam. And at the beginning, I mentioned that Adam was the first representative of humanity. He represented you and I, whether you like it or not. Because of Adam, we all fell into sin. We are all in bondage to sin. And so if you're in prison and I'm in prison, I can't get you out. You can't get me out. We're all in this thing together. We're all in sin. Can't nobody get nobody out other than God. Why? Well, because he's the only one capable. In 1 Corinthians 15:47, the first man is of the earth, talking about Adam, earthy. The second man is Jesus, really, and he's going to be referring to Jesus. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have born just means to carry. And as we have borne or carried the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And so, yes, Adam did bring us all into sin because he was a representative of humanity. But there was a second representative of humanity, and that was Jesus. And because of Adam, we all fell into sin. But if you believe on the sacrifice, the propitiation of our sins, Jesus Christ, the great atonement that was made for us, Christ Jesus, and if you believe on that sacrifice, you can be born again. And through Jesus Christ being a representative of humanity, we now have access to God again that we lost through Adam in the garden. But I'm not done yet, because just like God created Eve from that first Adam, God has created the church from the second Adam. That's right. Because it took Jesus to go to sleep. Oh, yeah, that's some deep stuff, isn't it? But it's the truth, and it's in the Word of God. What am I saying? I'm saying because of Jesus. You know, Adam was actually able to say, "Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," because he realized that Eve came forth from him. But the church also came forth from that second Adam. Oh, God is good. And we came forth from him. And I'm going to tell you what kind of stuff we're made of. Those who are in the church, when I talk about we're obedient, we are the church, we're unified, we are one with our Lord. And a bone of his was not broken, because it had to be, it was prophesied and the prophecy was fulfilled. And by the time they got to the body of Jesus Christ, because normally they would break the bones to enhance or accelerate death. But when they got to him, he was already dead, assuming that he had already suffocated. But I know that's a little bit too graphic. But he died on the cross for you, and he died on the cross for me. He died on the cross for us all. But through his sacrifice, we're now all able to be made alive. And no, we don't believe in ecumenicalism. We don't believe that we can just go around sinning, you know, just sinning freely, like running around in antinomianism, sinning, because you know what? Jesus paid it all. In Romans chapter 6, verse number 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbids it. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So there is a place for you and I at the cross if we believe on Jesus. It's getting good, isn't it? It's already good. That's right. We talked about the second Adam. We talked about the bride of Christ. We talked about the bride of Adam. We talked about the bride of the first Adam, and we talked about the bride of the second Adam. Hallelujah. God is a wonderful God, which is the church. And now we're going to go to Acts, the 19th chapter. Again, I keep saying over and over again, don't just take my word for it. Please don't take my word for it. Read the scriptures for yourself. We're almost through. We got about 10 and a half minutes. In Acts 19:1, this is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost had been given to the Jewish believers. The Holy Ghost was then given to Gentile believers. Holy Ghost was given in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost is also given in Acts chapter 10 to Gentiles, as we see in the house of Cornelius. And this is also another instance where the Holy Ghost was given. And so, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Apollos was a preacher who spoke eloquently, who Priscilla and Aquila showed the teachings of God a little bit more perfectly. So they tried to help Apollos because he only knew the baptism of John, and yet he was helped. That's in another scripture, another area, but I just want to read this, just giving you a little backdrop, a little bit of context for Apollos. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. So let me stop right here, because we got to get some context. Brother Pope, why do you keep going to the book of Acts? Why? I mean, do you have a fascination with the book of Acts? Look, I have a fascination with the whole word of God. But the reason I keep going back to the book of Acts is because I want to bring forth things out of proper context. Okay. Again, the Bible, I don't look at it as this one book. It's a library put together by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, for example, there are certain things that we can draw from certain books. If I was looking to see the details of what happened while the world was created, while the earth was created, what book am I going to go to? I'm not going to go to the Psalms for that. I might describe it a little bit, but it's not going to give me the detailed account like it does in another book. You're right. I'm going to go to the book of Genesis, because that's going to give me a detailed account of the creation. Okay. If I wanted to look at the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ and I wanted to study that, am I going to look in Leviticus? No, I'm not going to look in Leviticus. I'm going to look in the Gospels. I'm going to look in the Synoptic Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and also the fourth Gospel, which is the Gospel of John. A Gospel of St. John. Why? Because in those books, it gives me an account, a detailed account of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Okay, so we have to understand a certain context. If I wanted to go to a book and I wanted to read, if maybe I was feeling down and I wanted to read about praise and I wanted to read about someone giving praise to God and worship to God and you know, in a poetic structure, I may go to Proverbs, but more than likely, I'm probably going to fixate and look in the book of Psalms. Okay, so we have established that there are certain books for certain things. Okay, I had to use, I believe it was an Allen wrench today to fix something in the house. Well, there was only a certain tool that can do that. I had to look for that. I probably should have made my toolbox a little bit easier. I might go a little bit over today since I was a little bit late. So consider this. It's only 47 minutes and 32 seconds in. So I'm purposefully going to go over if the pastor doesn't mind, only because it took me a little bit of time to get started. And I do apologize. I'm going to have to try to perfect it. I don't know what was going on. But the point is, back to the Allen wrench, that I'm not going to just pick up with any old tool, because any old tool is not going to be useful for the job that I'm trying to do. In fact, it's going to make the situation worse. I can't use a hammer for something that I'm supposed to use a wrench for. It won't work. It's going to create more damage. So I have to be very careful that I use the right tool for the right job. You might say, Brother Pope, what is that? What in the world does that have to do with anything about the scriptures? What are you talking about? I don't know. That might be what you're saying. What I'm saying is, the reason why we go to the book of Acts is because Acts is specifically the Acts, and it's in the name, Acts of the Apostles, Acts of the Holy Spirit. Depending on which Bible you're reading from, they give a disclaimer normally up at the top, but it's normally known as the Acts of the Apostles. Okay, that means the actions of the apostles. If I wanted to see what the early church did in order to be saved, I'm going to go to the book of Acts. Now, again, can we go to Romans? Absolutely, we can go to Romans, but we got to remember not to take it out of context. The people who were addressed in Romans were already saved, or else Paul would have never addressed them as saints. So these are people who had already received the Holy Ghost, already had their doctrine. But you got to remember, during that time, there was persecution, and it was believed that there were many house churches during that particular time as well. So in the book of Romans, and this, at least this is my lens, the way that I look at it, you never read about a specific leader. Normally, that's how Paul addresses the churches. He will normally address that spiritual leader, probably in the first chapter of the book of whatever epistle he's writing. But in Romans, it doesn't seem to be the case. And he addresses the saints a lot. And if there was a church, it's believed that there were a lot of house churches, kind of like Priscilla and Aquila's. So what am I saying? I'm saying that that's why I look to the book of Acts. And that's why, if I was to try to help somebody understand the word of God, again, me personally, if somebody just got saved or was interested in where do I start first, if they were trying to understand salvation, I'd probably have them read the book of Luke first and then Acts, because it's believed that Luke wrote the book of Luke and Acts, because this individual by the name of Theophilus, who is addressed in Luke, is also addressed in Acts, I believe in the first chapter of either one of those books. So again, this is why I do what I do. I'm passionate about the word. And by simply allowing scripture to explain scripture, you cannot go wrong. So we're going, again, we're in the book of Acts. I know you're like, James, just read the book. Just read the scriptures. I know I'm trying to get there, but it gets so good, I have to explain it so that we can all be on the same page. With that understanding, yes, Acts, basically the majority of it was written after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I would say. Yeah, it had to be, because this was after, you got Jesus in Acts, the first chapter, and then he ascended up into heaven. So you got to understand that this is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're living in the same time frame. We're living in the same dispensation, if you will allow me to use that word. We're living in the same era as the apostles. That's why we pay so close attention to that. We're not living in the same era as the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, because that was during his earthly ministry. The Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. We can still use those scriptures to help us to look at the Beatitudes, to help us study the way that we should walk and treat our neighbors. And it's so rich, but we have to receive it in the proper context. Okay. Context is important. So, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. A disciple is just a believer. The same root word that's in disciple is the same root word that's in discipline. So these are disciplined individuals, disciplined believers. He found certain people that were already disciplined. And brothers and sisters, there's going to be people that already, maybe they attend some other church. Maybe they already proclaim salvation. Maybe they already say, hey, I'm saved. I know Jesus. Now, should we argue with them? Should we fight with them? Should we debate with them? Well, I think the best approach is to simply love them. Okay. Show love. That means we are gentle in our conversation. We are gentle in the Holy Ghost. We listen. And let's see what Paul does. And he said unto them, this is Paul. It's Paul. And he's talking to these certain disciples. These are already disciples. And he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believe? So these people, there's no doubt they're believers, or else he would never have used the word believed. Okay. And in today's time, there are believers everywhere. I believe Jesus, but not everyone is at the same place. It's not for us to judge, but we can surely discern. We can tell the difference. I mean, if we have the Holy Ghost, we know the difference between someone who is operating in the Spirit and someone who doesn't even have the Spirit, because we just simply watch them. We watch what they say. We watch what they do. And their lifestyle speaks for itself. We know if they have the Holy Ghost, because we heard what they say. We heard what they see. We see what they do. We're not judging them. We're just discerning. And we're proclaiming and we acknowledge what and who they are. And he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Now, what are they going to say? Let's see. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. But they were believers. Okay. But they just said, they don't even know. What's the Holy Ghost? They didn't even know that there was a Holy Ghost. Well, now Paul's about to break it down. And he says in verse 3, and he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. You know, you got a bunch of folks now, they say that baptism isn't really important. Well, if the Bible says it's not important, then brothers and sisters, it's not important. But if the Bible does indicate that baptism is important enough to the point that that's one of the first questions that Paul asked the disciples, then brothers and sisters, it's important. Time out for believing lying preachers. If I'm lying to you, turn away. Don't listen to me. But if I'm reading from God's word and we're just allowing scripture to explain scripture, where can we go wrong? Where can we go wrong? We're just going to elevate in the spirit of God. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Remember, John baptized. John even baptized Jesus in the River Jordan, but he only baptized under repentance. And he spoke of one who was mightier than himself. He always pointed to Jesus Christ, but that's the only baptism that they knew. So these folks they acknowledged, hey, we are baptized. These are baptized believers who Paul is talking to. Paul acknowledges them as believers. Yes, they believe in the existence of God. They believe in God and they were baptized. That's scripture. You cannot debate that fact. In verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him. That is on Christ Jesus. So he wasn't trying to tear them down. He wasn't trying to say, no, you got it all wrong. No, he's building on the foundation that they already have. He's saying, you know what? Amen. Amen. Wow, you're baptized by John. You know what? That's true. John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. But he goes on. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized again, but this time they were baptized in Jesus' name. Some of y'all, oh, baptism doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what way you're baptized. I don't believe in that because you don't read your Bible. Of course you say that. I mean, if you don't read your Bible, you're not going to know. And somebody just took a dig. Somebody, that wasn't a dig. I felt that thing. I just felt that. No, that was an attack against you. So let me qualify that. What I'm saying is, if I didn't read my Bible, I wouldn't know this. Logically, you wouldn't think that it matters what way or even if you are baptized, because you don't normally hear that on the mainstream. A lot of the preachers that have thousands and thousands of folks in their stadiums, they're not talking about this. They're talking about sow that seed into the ministry. That's what they're talking about. I'm so tired. Look, let me say, I know money is useful in this, but look, I don't ever, no. I know if I need it, I get it. I understand it, but no. Time out for all that. The world is sick and tired of crooks. I'm tired of it. Just give me the word. Let us talk about Jesus and nothing else. Amen. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So there you have it. They were baptized believers, but they didn't have the Holy Ghost. So Paul baptized them again in Jesus' name, laid his hands on them, and then they received the Holy Ghost. Well, that's not important. Then why is it in scripture? You got to remember, even in, I believe it's 1 or 2 John, it talks about that we don't even have enough books to put all the works that Jesus did, which means, what is the Bible? If we don't have enough books to put all the works that Jesus did, then that must mean that the Bible that we have today is a summary of what Jesus wants us to know. And if it's a summary, that means every word, every sentence that we have in Scripture is valuable, whether you realize its value or not. My last scripture, because I don't have much time, is found in Acts chapter 8, verse number 1, because I know that somebody out there is saying, oh, you're talking about the Holy Ghost, so you're just talking about joy, and you're just talking about peace and gentleness. Well, there's some long-suffering that comes with that. In Acts chapter 8, verse number 1, and Saul, so we're going back a little bit. This is before Saul became Paul, and this is when he was persecuting the church. He was threatening the church, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and talking about Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So everybody was scattered, but the apostles, everybody was going through. My question to you this evening, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Now, why did I end that on that scripture there? Because Jesus told the disciples, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you as orphanos. I'm not going to leave you without an aid. I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to be your father. But we just got through reading a scripture that there was persecution. So the question is it possible to be persecuted and yet still be in the will of God? I think the answer, and I know the answer, is yes, according to the scriptures. The saints were scattered. There was great persecution, but the apostles remained in Jerusalem. And because of that, if you read throughout history, there's testimonials and just stories about them going through certain things. But there was persecution. There were stonings. There were people who were whipped, chastised. But yet God was with them. Today, what am I saying is, look, the Holy Ghost is good. There was a wonderful message just preached on Sunday where my brother Elder Campbell, I mean, he preached from his heart. And if you all have some time, look up on that podcast. That man preached. That man preached. And one of the things he did say is, you know, the Lord will bless you. It was the God factor. He preached about the God factor. And by us simply having God, I know I'm almost cutting off. I'm trying to be obedient. I'm going to cut it off pretty soon. But God is the factor that will allow you. He will bless you. If you're trying to get established, if you're a young woman and it's kind of scary being out there by yourself, or a young man, it's kind of scary being out there by yourself for the first time, you know, getting your first apartment, your first car and stuff like that. But the Lord will be with you. But we got to learn in the beginning, early on, to trust in God, and God will bless you with material stuff. But he's not just material stuff, because there are times when God may allow your material stuff to be taken away. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. I've got a home right now, but my home could be taken away. You know, I've got a car right now, but my car could be taken away. So I can't just rely. I have to have a peace that's greater than that. And the apostles had that. They were persecuted. The saints were persecuted, and the apostles stayed, and they were scattered, and the apostles stayed in Jerusalem with the Holy Ghost. So what am I trying to say? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Have you really received the Holy Ghost since you believe? How do you know that you received the Holy Ghost? How do you know that the Holy Ghost is with you right now? How do you know that you're in the will of God? Do you read scripture? Do you fast and pray? Do you listen to his every word? Do you embrace his word? Do you keep his commandments? So I leave that with you. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? God bless you. Thank you for tuning in.